two-hour sermon, and so we decided not to do that. See if my computer decides to come back on. That would be great if it would. You know, interestingly, I think in our worlds, we often you know, have created it's not a bad thing. It's just a reality, right? A lot of our heroes, we found inspiration with superhuman efforts. You know, particularly when it comes to Hollywood and being able to capture things on screen and film and those kind of things, and blue screens and all that kind of stuff, you can make all kinds of interesting things happen. You know, like one man, one woman taking on a whole host of villains, you know, these days, or a teenage kid gets bit by a nuclear-infused spider and has all these incredible gymnastic, insane acts and becoming bulletproof all at the same time. You know, I mean, it's just, you know. But many of our heroes aren't actually heroes because they actually possess skills that are realistic or even attainable, right? They're usually, you know, that's one reason why they fascinate. If only we could do that, you know, wouldn't that be cool for a day or maybe even a lifetime? But it's interesting when you come back to reality in life, it can be a little bit depressing because we aren't those things, right? We don't really have those abilities. And even if you look at superheroes or not even superheroes, but heroes that are maybe in the athletic realm, you know, or the social realm or the business realm, a lot of folks who excel have really incredible situations or gifts or abilities or other things. And a lot of us just aren't those, right? A lot of us are just regular average people. And when you come to Psalm 23, there's an important fact that we have to recognize, that a lot of our culture is infatuated with this superhero kind of mentality going on right now. And David doesn't do that. David just brings us back to the reality of life, that we're simply sheep. You know, we're not even Shaun the Sheep, the clay animation, right, that has this ingenuity and stealthy cunning. We're not even Shaun the Sheep, you know. We're just sheep, normal, everyday sheep that are prone to hunger and thirst, susceptible to disease and parasites, in need of certain foods and plenty of water. We're easy prey for the wolf pack. Sheep aren't superheroes. They're not doers of great deeds. They're not even there to rescue or save. In fact, they need saved more often than they even realize. In fact, most of the time, we don't even realize how close to death and disease and deprivation that we really are. And one of the things, if you want Psalm 23 to become a reality in your life, is that you have to realize that we are simply helpless sheep. We don't soar above the clouds as eagles. We don't roar and shake our manes and bring fear into the souls of all who see and hear us like a lion would. We don't have powerful packed muscles, nor do we have the immense size of a grizzly bear. We're just simply four-legged white puffballs called sheep. Okay? So, first and foremost, Psalm 23 calls us to realize how helpless you and I really are. So with that in mind, let's pick up where we left off on verse 3. He restores my soul. So we spent a lot of time last time, about half the message, kind of just creating the context of Psalm 23, and then we delved into verses 1 and 2. Now we're in verse 3, he restores my soul. And what this is really talking about is those who have become discouraged or frustrated, embittered, or you see this phrase a lot of time in the Psalms, cast down. It's interesting, cast down is actually a very appropriate term because it's an old English term that shepherds used to describe a sheep that had gotten turned over. And a lot of times this happens for a lot of different reasons. This can happen with a new lamb that is heavy with lamb. She's about to give birth and she's lopsided, you know, and she can get turned over. It can happen with sheep who have a really thick wool, and maybe they've gotten mud and sticks and other things kind of lodged in there, and they can get flipped over. Or it can also happen with sheep who just overgraze, and they get a little fat. And oftentimes, they like to cuddle in these little knolls, and when they're in there, they'll just get flipped over, and their feet will be sticking straight up, and they are, like, utterly helpless. They can't flip themselves back over because the lopsidedness keeps them turned upside down. And it's kind of a humorous, apparently, it's a humor, I haven't seen it myself, but apparently it's kind of a humorous sight to see. But it's also very dangerous. And one of the things that shepherds often look at when they come out to view the flock is they're counting and they're seeing if there's any sheep that have been cast down that are, you know, while they are coming back to the main pasture. And so he scans them and he counts them. It's probably when you hear about the parable of the lost sheep, this is probably what happened. There was a sheep, as they were coming back to the main fold, they got cast over and they weren't able to come with the rest of the flock. And so he counts them and there's only 99 there, right? And so he goes looking for the one, and mostly the one is not there because it's got turned over, it's got flipped upside down, and he goes and finds it. Now, he's got to go find it soon, because what happens if he doesn't get there in time, the gases from the rumen start building up. And because of biologically where it's located, if it's flipped upside down, it can cut off the blood supply and it can die. And obviously, predators would love a lopsided, turned over sheep, right? I mean, it's easy prey. It's not going anywhere. And so he only has a matter of time to get out there and help the sheep. Now, it's interesting, Philip Keller, in his book, a lot of these thoughts are based on a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a great book. I've read it a number of times, and I encourage you to read it. It's actually just a short book. It's an easy read. You can read it probably in one night if you really wanted to. But he actually talks about this is one of the most intimate times as a shepherd with sheep for him, because it happened oftentimes. And you think that the shepherd would get frustrated with the sheep, but they really can't do a whole lot about it. It's not like they purposely flop themselves over into a helpless state. It's something that sometimes just naturally happens with the context of life. And he said he doesn't approach the sheep being frustrated. He actually has great care. It's very helpless. And so he approaches it, and he begins speaking to it as he's approaching it. Because it's panicked. It's bleeding out, right? It can probably feel those gases beginning to grow. And it's in a fearful state. And as he approaches the cast over sheep, he begins talking to it, calming it. He gets to it, he'll stroke it, and then he gently flips it back over, and it takes a little bit of time before that sheep can get back to right. And so he cares for it. And he goes, and he just said how interestingly, when we fall into sin, when we get turned upside down, When life becomes overwhelming and we get frustrated or concerned or anxious or we become panicked, right, with life, God is not frustrated with us. He's not mad at us. He's not angry about the situation. God loves to care for his sheep even when they're flipped upside down. You know, even when they've gone astray, the Father cares deeply. Next phrase, leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. You know, the places where sheep graze is really important. Keeping sheep in one location can actually ruin a field beyond repair even at times. Overgrazing and mismanagement are a big problem with shepherds who are not paying attention, not being proactive with their flocks. Too many sheep over too many years can really create a field very, very barren. When sheep are left to their own, they will not produce well-managed pastures. Rather, they will ruin them. And it's very interesting. I think we're that same way. When we are left to our own, we typically bring self-destruction. I think if you look historically, you see that Noah in the flood, right? The Tower of Babel. The 12 tribes were not like a model of society there, were they? You know, the story of mankind can largely be summed up in these few words. Always wanting more, we waste our lives in war. Always wanting more, we waste our lives in war. Now, this may be wars on the military, national level, or it could be, you know, political battles, or it can be rioting and looting. It can be speared and being speared, which is a story of countless tribes, right? You know, one of my favorite books is, what's the one book? Yeah, Through Gates of Splendor is a great book about Jim Elliot and his friends. There's another one about headhunters that I have on my phone. I can't bring it up. What is it? I almost have to, it'll come to my mind here soon. But it's interesting how, you know, even in these jungles, remote tribes, they just kill each other, killed and be killed. It's just the ongoing saga of life without Christ. Obviously, there's been a lot of ethnic cleansing with Rwanda tragedy. A lot of communism does that. Obviously, the Nazis with the Jews. Peace Child, thank you. That's another great book. When mankind is left to ourselves, we wreak havoc on the world around us. And sheep do the same thing. If left to themselves, they will actually destroy their pastures. They will overgraze it and give the inability of the grass to grow back. They create ruts in the ground by walking the same paths over and over again. They will pollute the ground with excessive manure, creating acidic soil and not being able to grow great pasture. Interesting, Kim and I have seen this firsthand. There's a park up in Delaware that we go to. We often exercise at, and it used to have these sheep in the pasture at the trailhead where we'd start off. And this landowner probably had a couple dozen sheep. It wasn't a ton. It was probably somewhere between, you know, 30 and 40 sheep. And these things were always huge. I mean, they had not been sheared ever. Their coats looked horrible. And all the grass was like yay big. I mean, there was nothing for them to feed on. You had trees and then some really tall weeds. And for some reason, they didn't like these particular weeds. But you could just tell that the grass was just like it was barely any green, mostly brown. And they went to this barn that was just, it looked like it was going to fall down at any point in time. And it was obviously a pasture that the homeowner didn't care anything about. It was kind of sad whenever you saw, because they come up right to the fence, right? You know, it's like they wanted something, but they couldn't get anything. And these poor sheep were left totally to themselves. You know, our shepherd wants to lead us in his ways. And he won't let us go our own way, right? He leads and we follow. And really, that's the simplest expression of the Christian life, is it not? He leads and we follow. That doesn't sound real grand and glorious, does it? It doesn't sound like a really complex, spiritual answer of how to, but really that's what the Christian life is all about. He leads and we follow. And that's the big difference between Christians and the rest of the world. They want to lead, right? They don't want to follow. Or they want you to follow them, you know, which is what we're seeing a lot of today with tyranny, both on the medical, political, and a lot of other areas. People want they certainly want to lead, and they want you to follow them. But Christianity is following the shepherd. And obviously, this requires self-discipline and self-denial. You know, you can't eat whatever you want, whenever you want. You can't go wherever you want, whenever you want. You can't spend money on anything and everything. You can't follow your natural instinctual desires. We're not beasts of the field. We're humans created in the image of God, right? And so to follow Christ, it requires humbling ourselves, denying ourselves, and following him. Being a Christian will cost us something. In fact, if there's no cost, then it's probably not likely of Christ, is it? And that's really, the paths of righteousness isn't about going our own ways. It's about going his way. He leads, and we follow. Next phrase, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, this is when the shepherd now begins taking the sheep out of the home base and up into the tablelands of the highlands. Winter has departed, and the highlands will now be bare of snow. The spring has come, the snow has melted off, and there's incredible vegetation up in these highlands, but they have to go get there. So he'll spend the next couple of months in the summer grazing the flocks up there and feasting. But to get there, they have to traverse the valleys, which obviously are hindered by valleys or by mountains and hills on sides. And this is interesting because this is also at the point, if you look at Psalm 23, this is also the point in the psalm where the psalmist changes the language a little bit. He talks about he and me, and now he changes it to you and I. That's a pretty important distinction. And it makes that change when it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the change. You know, this is when Christianity goes from simply objective to a little bit more subjective. It goes from facts, and it starts including your feelings. It moves from doctrine and comes into the realm of relationship, right? It's when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's really just is another reminder of how foolish it is for those fake pastors who promise blessing and ease when you follow Christ. And there's a lot of them out there, isn't there? You know, you got the Joel Olsteins and the Bill Johnsons and the Joyce Meyers and the T.D. Jakes and the Benny Hinn's and the Sarah Youngs, and the list could go on and on, of people who claim that when you follow Christ, life just gets real easy. That's not the case. You know, it was in prison that Richard Warmbrand really faced his Christianity at a whole new level. He was there for 3 years, and at one point in time, he had to ask himself, did he really believe in God, or did he just sincerely believe that he believed in God? But it was when he was alone, when he was suffering, that his Christianity became real to him in a whole new way. It's ironic that it's the valleys where our Christianity is best recognized, not only in for ourselves, but also those around us. But it's the valleys that we most often want to avoid. I'm not saying we should go seeking the valleys of the shadow of death, but that's often where Christianity becomes real for us and those around us. David goes on to say, I will fear no evil. Fear is a pretty repeated topic throughout Scripture. It's repeated almost and talked about 450 times in Scripture, which is a lot of times. It's a natural feeling, and it really shows how fragile we really are. Our fears remind us that we are not the masters of our fate. We're not the captains of our soul. We're not the dictators of our destiny. That's all foolish rubbish. We are people who die. There are people who die every day in car accidents that happen instantaneously. You know, Dave King, a coworker of mine, just had a good friend who died like that of a heart attack. He was a firefighter, and he wasn't feeling very well, and he was actually on shift, and he said he was having heartburn, and so they all went to bed, and everybody woke up at 6 o'clock, and he didn't. Yeah, 38 years old. Married with 4 kids in West Jeff. And it shocked the whole community. You never know when you're going to die. You don't. The only moment you have is right now. You don't even know in a split second if you're going to be. I mean, we assume you are. I mean, most of us have the next split second. But take that split second. What about the next couple hours? What about the next couple days? What about the next couple months or the next couple years? None of us know what's going to happen in that time frame. But regardless of that, we don't have to fear it. You know, the only cure for fear, now it's interesting because a lot of people try to put that fear off. You know, they try to psychologically put it away. And some people do that, right? Have you probably met a few people that don't fear anything, right? But the reverse part of that, when they psychologically do that, they actually turn into really hard-hearted people. They're actually some of the hardest people to work with. Because they're arrogant, they're prideful, because they have learned to cast their fear off by what? Trusting themselves. So you've traded one psychological problem, fear of life and death and the unknown, for pride in yourself, which only creates a whole host of other problems. What's the answer to fear? It's what David says. Trusting the Savior. Knowing that he is with us, which is what the next phrase is, for you are with me. You know, this is really the central theme of the whole psalm. It's right in the middle. And I know we've talked a lot about the reality, recognizing that we're just sheep But the greater truth of the psalm is that we have a shepherd. So yes, Psalm 23 causes us and calls us to recognize we're just sheep. We're just helpless sheep. We're so more fragile than what we want to recognize, right? But the greater truth and what helps us actually come to that recognition and own it and be okay with it is that we have a great shepherd. And he's with us. You know, Philip Keller in his book tells a lot of stories about his days as a shepherd, and nearly all the stories about the welfare of the sheep are a result of the hard work of the shepherd. The number one determination of whether a flock will be healthy is not the breed of the sheep. It's not the climate that they're raised in. It's not the quality of the pastures. The number one factor that impacts whether a flock of sheep will flourish in coming months and years is who owns them? Who owns them? Do they have a shepherd who's out with them on a daily basis, who is active and proactive, who is caring and diligent and attentive, who's out with his flock even in the worst of weather? Or do they own by a shepherd who's inside the house the entire time? Sticks his head out every now and then. Doesn't care if one or two sheep get dragged off by a mountain lion. So who's your master? Who owns you? That's the biggest question in life. Who owns your life? Is it you or is it the Lord? David next says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now these are two different tools that the shepherd will have. The rod is actually a piece of wood, similar to like a walking stick, but a little bit taller. And they actually get these in the Middle East and Africa from saplings. So they'll see a sapling, and they'll pull this young tree out of the ground. And when they pull it out of the ground, on the end, down where the roots are, it's where the trunk and the roots base, there's a knob there. So they'll actually cut off the roots, and they'll keep the knob. And then they'll whittle the rest of the tree, and so or rest of the sapling to really make it smooth on the shepherd's hands. And it's interesting because they want that knob on there because if they have it just right, they can throw it like a missile with that weighted end. And so especially when a young shepherd boy's learning the trade, he will spend hours whipping this thing around and throwing it. And I mean, it's a really powerful tool. He tells one story that he was in Africa. He was actually taking pictures of elephants, and they're moving a rock on a ledge because they wanted to roll it down the hill to get the elephants to move so he could take some pictures. And when he and an African little shepherd boy were there, this African shepherd had his rod. They moved over a rock, and there was a king cobra there. And instantly, the kid struck the king cobra dead. Like in one foul motion, he goes, what would happen if he didn't have his rod in his hand the whole entire time? And so it's a tool of protection. It's also a tool of discipline. Oftentimes, if a shepherd sees a sheep wandering over to a patch of poisonous weeds, he'll just throw that rod out in front of him, and it'll scare the sheep to scamper back to the flock and get away from those weeds that would be harmful and get back here with the flock. Obviously, when predators come, he goes, these shepherds are amazing. They can take this thing and they can just wing it and hit something, you know, 40, 50, 60 yards out every single time. They just get really gifted and good at these tools. But it's a form of protection. It's a tool of protection. And it's interesting, he said, when we come out to our sheep with the rod and the staff, the sheep recognize that, and they're actually comforted by that. Sometimes when they're walking from pasture to pasture, one of the things that he would often do, he often had his favorites. I mean, many of you have pets, dogs or cats, and they have their own personalities, right? Some are nicer than others. And the same is with sheep. And he'd often have a few favorites in his flock, and they loved to walk next to him. And when he would do that, he would just take his rod, and he'd put it on the back of that sheep, and they just walked together, kind of like hand in hand. And it was a source of comfort and love. Have you ever sensed those times when God is walking beside you hand in hand? And he has his rod on you. And aren't you glad it's there? Because it'll remind you when you're walking away, but when those wolves come, it can also protect you. It's good to be convicted about guilt. If you do something wrong that you know is obviously against God's word, and there's not a sense of guilt there, you should be extremely concerned about your spiritual life. But when you venture away from the flock, when you begin walking away from the Lord, when you do something you know you shouldn't and there's guilt there, that's actually a great feeling, isn't it? It really is, especially when you recognize I've walked away from the Lord. God's calling you back to himself. That's actually a sign that you're born again. When your spirit is alive and the spirit of God is upon you, and you've walked away and there's guilt there, that's God's tool to bring you back to him. You anoint my head with oil. So they're up in these pasture lands. The pastures are just green. They have all kinds of vegetation. It's time to get fat. But there's also a problem. Summertime is also the time of flies and mosquitoes and gnats and all kinds of, actually flies, there's all kinds of flies. He says there's warbler flies, bot flies, heel flies, nasal flies, deer flies, black flies, and the list goes on and on. There's a particular type of fly called a nasal fly that loves to multiply itself by crawling up the sheep's nose and embedding the eggs up there. And then when the eggs hatch, the larva will crawl up even further up the nasal cavity and embed in the flesh. And it just creates incredible irritation and infection with the sheep. The sheep will actually, when that happens, they'll actually beat their heads against trees and rocks. Oftentimes it can lead to blindness. It can, you know, in that case, if they continue to beat their heads, it can actually lead to death. And so it's something that he says we have to take very seriously, or it can really create problems. And when the flies are flying around, even before they become infected, the sheep are they're stamping, they're moving their heads all around, they're running back and forth. As we talked about early, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Freedom from parasites and flies is one of the things. You can't have a healthy flock that are always running around and active. They need to eat and then lay low. You want them to gain weight, right? And you can't gain weight if you're continually stressed, if you're continually running around and active. That doesn't make for good herd management. And so these things are really important. So they actually came up with a homemade formula of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. And they just rub it around the lamb, the sheep's face and nose. And it keeps the flies from multiplying. It's a homemade formula, okay? And so when you anoint my head with oil, it's God's way of protecting us from those problems, those challenges that want to come. It's not always fun and attractive, right? But it's good and it's necessary. It's one of the ways that God cares for his sheep. The final phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this is an incredibly bold statement. Think about this. This is a sheep. This is from a sheep's perspective. It's not from the shepherd's perspective. And Psalm 23 is not from an outsider looking in. This is a sheep saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a sheep who is boasting of its being cared for. This is a sheep with incredible confidence, knowing I am owned by the best shepherd in the world. Christ controls our destiny and our future, and we can have absolute confidence in that. So one of my questions to you today is, do you have absolute confidence in Christ being your shepherd and your Savior? As you look down the road, there's all kinds of things that may or may not happen in the next month or year or your lifetime. But are you confident that Christ is your shepherd? And no matter where he leads you, he can protect you. No matter what you go through, he can provide for you. For some of you, it may be financial. For some of you, it may be your job. For some of you, it may be a spouse. For some of you, it's children. Either having children or your grown children, what ways they are going or not going. God doesn't promise to give us everything we want. Think about the sheep from Psalm 23 and all the challenges. Wolves, flies, parasites, poisonous weeds, polluted water sources, domineering sheep within the flock, lopsided coats of wool, and the fear of capsizing, heavy rains and temperatures and weather and all those issues, lack of water in the summer, overheating in the summer, dehydration. It's literally 1,000 things could go wrong, right? And we are sheep that are incredibly fragile, but we are sheep that have a universally awesome shepherd. And I hope that as you read through Psalm 23 that you'll be reminded that there are a lot of things that we can be concerned about and fearful about. The list is never going to get shorter. It's probably always going to get longer. The longer you live, the longer that list is going to grow because you're experiencing more of life and more responsibilities, and you're recognizing as you get older how little you can really control in life. And Psalm 23 teaches us the only way to really walk in this world successfully as Christ has created us is to recognize his presence. That's what Psalm 23 is about. We have a wonderful shepherd. Aren't you glad for that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are good. You are great, O God. You are a shepherd ever present. Lord, I know life has been somewhat challenging for a number of us just in recent weeks, just even with the flu bug going through entire families. Lord, a number of our families in church this morning aren't here because of that. Lord, financially, there's all kinds of uncertainties going on right now. Lord, the list could go on and on. But God, we know for certain today that you are on your throne. Nothing that happens universally in this world, nothing that happens in our country, nothing that happens in this church, and nothing that happens in our families will ever catch you off guard. You are well aware of all the circumstances and challenges that we face. But Lord, you are here right beside of us. Your rod and your staff are here. Lord, you know where the green pastures are. You know where the watering holes are. You even know where the wolves and the mountain lions roam. You know where the poisonous weeds. You know the seasons of the year when the flies come and you have an ointment for that. God, we're going to face challenges as we walk from pasture to pasture, as we go from land to land, as we go from lambs to sheep. God, life is not easy, but you are good. And God, we thank you that you walk with us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that in our daily life, to sense your presence. Lord, we have the Word of God that tells us, that proclaims the truth. But Lord, I also pray that you'd also help us to sense that and feel it as well. There is a subjective part about Christianity that I don't fully understand, oh God. But Lord, like David, maybe was sitting in the countryside when he wrote this, he knew the truths about Jesus, about God, his Savior. But Lord, he also sensed it and felt it. Very real. And Lord, I pray that would be true of us as we walk through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.